Today we are beginning a brand new series. And the series is titled, The Human Experience. The Human Experience. The human experience can be a struggle, right? Amen. The human experience can be a struggle. I mean, learning how to live a spiritual life in an earthly body is a challenge. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. I was so pleased that Grace quoted that in the call to worship. She and I did not talk. We did not communicate, but I was very grateful that she quoted those words of Jesus. In this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. Doesn't matter how smart you are. Doesn't matter how righteous you are. It doesn't matter how well planned you are. It doesn't matter who you're married to. Doesn't matter who you're not married to. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. Jesus is a redeemer of trouble. The scripture says that he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God. So while trouble is happening, Jesus is recycling it and redeeming it and turning it into something else. So we don't have to fear trouble when you have a redeemer, when you have someone who promises that no matter what comes into your life, I know what to do with that thing, and I will surprise you. So in this world, you're going to have tribulation, and boy, Jesus was right when he said that. But he didn't say that all you're going to have is tribulation. And that's important when we're talking about the human experience. Sometimes we erroneously believe that God placed us here on sort of an obstacle course, throwing things in our pathway just to see how quickly we can move and jump and dart and dash. It doesn't say all you're going to experience is tribulation. So it's not all struggle. It's not all bad. There's laughter. There's beauty. There's achievement. There's creativity. There's love. There's adventure. And these are gifts that God gives us for our enjoyment. The scripture says he gives us all things for our enjoyment. So this is not a misery trip that we're on. It's the human experience. And hopefully as we go through our messages, my intent is as we go through this month, that we will be able to taste both the sweet and sour of life and put both in some biblical spiritual perspective. So today's message is titled, A Life Beyond Compare. A Life Beyond Compare. A Life Beyond Compare. And I'd like you to turn with me to our text, which is Psalm 73. This is a great psalm to kick off the Human Experience Week, as you will see as we read it. You read along silently as I read Psalm 73, starting in verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel. Psalm 73, verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I'd said this, if I said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terror. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Amen. Now, if you are taking notes this morning, the main idea that I want to extract from this passage, and I'm going to give you some verses that we're actually going to zero in on, and those will be the points that I want you to make. Points 1, 2, 3, and 4 will be verse references as we develop them from this passage. But the main idea this morning is God has given you a life beyond compare. So don't. God has given you a life beyond compare. So don't. God has given you a life beyond compare. So don't. What did Pastor Dan talk about today at church? What was the main idea? What was he talking about? Wednesday, when you think back on this message, what was it about? God has given you a life beyond compare. So don't. Number one, we're focusing on verse one. So if you're taking notes, number one is verse one. Surely God is good. Surely God is good. I'm glad he kicks it off here. Surely God is good. It reminds me of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. For a certain, let there be no doubt about it, is what surely means. Absolutely, Affirmative. Unwaveringly. God is good. You know, if only we could remain steadfast right here. If only our hearts could be rooted in this place with a firm conviction. If only we could stay right here with this one verse. Surely God is good. If we could only stay with God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. If only that was more to us than a chant or a mantra or lyrics to a song. If only that could be our everyday conviction. No matter what came or what went, if we could just camp in that place called surely God is good. If only we could stay in that place of the song that we sang, the chorus that we sang before we prayed. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Someone wrote those words when they were caught up in the rapturous praise of the Lord. They got a window into who he is, and they wrote down those words. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. All I have needed, your hand has provided. It has all come from you. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And they couldn't stop, so they wrote the rest of the song. If only we could stay in that place of great is thy faithfulness. If only we could stay in that place of the old gospel hymn, the Lord is blessing me right now. Oh, Lord, right now. Somebody got a glimpse of who God is. Someone understood this, surely God is good, and they put it in different lyrics. They said, the Lord is blessing me right now. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just camp there and nothing could move us out of that place? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be heaven? If we could only stay there. If we could stay there, verses 2 through 22 wouldn't even exist. If we could stay there in verse 1, verses 2 through 22 wouldn't exist. It would begin again in verse 23, and the psalm that we just read would read like this instead. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you'll take me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Now, isn't that more pleasant than what we read before? Isn't this more, it's a glorious exaltation of praise. Feels so much more appropriate to where we ought to be, doesn't it? Oblivious to the lures and the temptations of everyday life. But verses 2 through 22 are important. And I'm glad that the Lord, who is the executive editor of the Scriptures, did not have 2 through 22 redacted or edited out. I'm glad he left 2 through 22 in there, because that's where the rest of us live. Amen? Amen? That's where the rest of us live. We would love to be in surely God is good. But life drags us into 2 through 22 and works us over in there. And so when we read 2 through 22, we don't say, what's wrong with him? We say, amen. Yeah, you say it. Preach it, brother. It's called the human experience. You see, the details in this psalm may be different. A different time, different specifics, different level of intensity, but the essence is timeless. The essence is this, comparison. That's the essence of this psalm. Comparison. That is very much a part of the human experience, isn't it? We live with it every day. We're surrounded by it, and sometimes we are suffocated by it. And so we have it here in Psalm 73. He worded it, but he could have boiled it all down to this. I hate being me. I don't like the life that I've got. And somebody else has a better one than me. How come I didn't get that life? That's what he's saying. Amen? Oh, Lord, thank you for verses 2 through 22. I know what that's like. That's what he's saying. This psalm is the story of what happens when we compare the incomparable lives that we have. This is what happens when we dare to compare the incomparable lives that we have and that we've been given. The blacktop on my driveway needed treating. It needed to be treated. It needed to be sealed. It hadn't been treated since we moved in. And I, frankly, had forgotten about it. So these guys came by a few weeks ago. And they offered me a deal to seal it. And it was a deal that was, let's say, off schedule. Not illegal, not under the table, but off schedule. You know, without a contract and pay me cash and I'll take care of it. So they came by and they offered me this deal and they said they were giving me a deal because I was a pastor. And I told them I was a pastor. And they said, and we're Christians. And I believe they were legit. I mean, he told me what church he went to and pulled his cross out. Now, maybe he had a cross just for such occasions. But he pulled the cross out and showed it to me. And we talked a little bit about the Lord. And, you know, essentially they said they were giving me a deal. So they did the work and they collected payment. And that was Saturday before last. And then last night, while I was working on this morning's message, there's a knock on the door. And they came back to collect the final payment. What? What final payment? I thought we were done. You told me three layers and this was the amount. But no, wait a minute. There was a little bit. I was giving you a break, you know. And so we're standing out there, and I'm not happy about this. And it's raining, and I'm standing there in my gray sweats and my gray hoodie getting soaked, and he's in this little light jacket and shorts getting soaked and cold, and we're standing there straightening it out. And his partners are sitting there in the car. And he began to explain once again that they'd given me a big discount and that they had chosen to collect it in installments in order to not make it too difficult on me because they knew I was a pastor. And I was, you know, I was kind of getting there. Honestly, I was getting there because they did a good job and it was work that needed to be done and it was reasonable in terms of what they were charging. So I was getting there until they said this. Well, we charged your neighbor down here at the end. We charged him the full amount. And he paid it all up front, just like that. And I said, okay, I'm still feeling good. You know, he paid the full amount. You gave me a discount, gave me some installments. Okay, I'm getting there. But then he added this, and we knew you were a pastor, so we charged you in installments. He said he was rich, so he could just write the whole thing out. And we assumed that because you were a pastor, you couldn't do that. And so we charged you in installments. And I was good with the installments. What I wasn't good with, well, why did you assume I couldn't pay the whole thing? Why did you assume that I wasn't rich? What about me flashed poor? Why is he rich and I'm not? What did you think? Now, he was absolutely right. And I'm glad he did it exactly the way he did it. But it was this, your neighbor, he could afford to write the whole thing out because he said he was rich. But we kind of took a look at you and said, well, he's a pastor, so let's try to give him a break and let's do this thing in installments. It wasn't that we knew you were a pastor that got me. It was the comparison with my neighbor that got me. It was their assumption that I wasn't rich. So I'm standing there thinking, oh, yeah? Well, charge me a couple $100 more and let me pay the whole amount so I can be like my neighbor. That's sort of the crazy feeling that bubbled up. Are you insane? Take the money and run. But I was comparing myself with my neighbor. And you know, all of this happened right while I was in the middle of preparing this message. Don't you tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. See, the old, I believe I am a new creature. I know that I am a new creature created in Christ Jesus. I know that the old things have passed away. I know that I am a former caterpillar that is now a butterfly. But I also know that I am flying through this life, as I have said before, with that old cocoon strapped to my leg. And every once in a while, I get tangled up in it and I fly sideways. So I got tangled up in my cocoon in this whole thing. I was so tangled up that I came in stern face, and Laverne says, honey, what's wrong? I don't want to talk about it. And this is the first she's heard about it, because I didn't want to talk about it. That old cocoon is called the flesh. And every now and then we get tangled up in it. And we start flying sideways. And this is one of the ways we wind up flying sideways is by comparing ourselves. We have no idea how much of what we do or don't do, how much pressure we feel as human beings, how much we absorb simply because we are comparing the incomparable. Nobody else has a life like mine, and nobody else has a life like yours. But verses 2 through 22 are there for a reason, because we often believe that our lives are to be compared to someone else's. The life that God has given you and me is beyond compare, so don't. Don't compare your life to anybody else's. The second point, verse 3, for I envied, he said. I almost slipped. I almost lost my foothold. I almost lost my bearings. I almost really tanked because I envied. Verse 3. I like what Sir Francis Bacon said of envy. He said, envy is ever joined with the comparing of a man's self And where there is no comparison, there is no envy. Envy is ever joined with the comparing of man's self. And where there is no comparison, there is no envy. Envy and comparing are indivisible. They cannot be separated. You cannot have one without the other. Where there is no comparing, there is no envy. King Saul was perfectly fine with everybody shouting that he was a great warrior. Saul has slain his thousands. And he was perfectly fine with that, was buoyed by that, lofted up on the praises of the people for their king, until he heard this chant. But David has slain his tens of thousands. Well, Saul, does that mean that you slayed any less than 1,000? No, but he slayed more. And so there was envy because of the comparison. Without comparison, there is no envy. There's a study by the San Francisco Federal Reserve, it says people who earn less money than their neighbors are more likely to commit suicide than their counterparts earning the same income in a less wealthy neighborhood. Given two people earning the same income, the person living in the county with a higher average income was found to be more likely to commit suicide than the person living in a lower income area. In other words, the variable was not what one was earning. They were both earning the same. The variable was how it compared to their neighbors. If I'm doing better than you, my income's good. But if I'm not doing better than you, I'm not being paid enough. And I am feeling less than because you have more. Not because I have less, but because you have more. Oh, Lord, help us not to fly sideways. Number 3, verse 4. Says they have no struggle. Now verses 4 through 5, these are just illusions. Delusions. It's simply not true. Everyone on this planet has struggles, but this is what happens when the comparison monster begins to suffocate us, choking out our air. We begin to see things. And this person began to see some things, says they don't have any struggles. That's simply not true. Everybody's got struggles. But we think it when we're caught in the throes of comparison. Look at how exaggerated this goes on, verses 4 and 5 here. It says they have no struggles. You know, the wealthiest people on this planet struggle in relationships like everybody else. And they also worry about holding on to their empire. No struggles? I don't think so. It says their bodies are healthy and strong. Now you think they don't even get sick. They don't even get sick. They're so wealthy. Then he goes on and says they're free from the burdens of the common that are common to man. Yes and no. Maybe they don't experience some of the economic burdens. But there's a whole lot more to a successful, happy life than your bottom line, than your income, your revenue. Jesus said, even when a man has an abundance, his life does not consist of his possessions. And it says, he goes on, he says, they're not even plagued by any human ills. Now they're not even human. They have ascended to superhuman status. untouched by the troubles of us mere mortals, suffocated by comparison. Still under number 3, verses 6 to 13, he catalogs their unrighteousness. Then he starts talking about how unrighteous they are. And comparisons lead to envy. And envy almost always leads to judgment. And judgment most assuredly is one step away from hatred. And the example that we have is the Pharisees. They were envious of Jesus. They were comparing his ministry with their own, and they were envious. So they judged him, and then they hated him. And I like what Eric Fromm said. I don't agree with everything he said, but this was right on the money. He said, there is perhaps no phenomenon which contains so much destructive feeling as moral indignation, which permits envy to be acted out under the guise of virtue. There is perhaps no phenomenon which contains so much destructive feeling as moral indignation, which permits envy to be acted out under the guise of virtue. This is what happened with Jesus. They compared, they envied, they judged, and they hated him, and they cloaked it in, this man is not of God. This man is destructive. He's casting out demons by the demon lord himself. If he were really a prophet, here's the judgment because of envy. If he were really a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is touching his feet. Why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? What's going on there? All under the guise of conformity to the law. And at base, it was simple jealousy and envy. What they were really thinking is, how can we get more of them to follow us? What Simon was thinking when that woman was weeping and drying Jesus' feet with her hair. How come she didn't do that to me? But it's guised under moral indignation. And brothers and sisters, I have to say this. Some of the most morally indignant people are Christians. Deeply repressed and feeling very much like everybody else is getting away with it, and I'm not, so I'm going to put on my moral indignation and I'm going to judge. But really what it is envy. I wish I could do that, and God wouldn't hit me with a lightning bolt. How come he's not hitting you with a lightning bolt? You're getting away with it. Help us to fly straight, Lord, to not compare the incomparable. So then after a moment of self-righteousness in verses 13 through 14, where he's having sort of a, you know, mea culpa, pity party kind of a thing, praise be to God, he hangs out in the sanctuary of his heart with the Lord, and he comes to an oasis of refreshing, encouraging, revitalizing truth. He comes to the conclusion that God's going to deal with other folks in his own time and manner. I don't need to worry about them. Let me look at what I've got. And so we come to the fourth point, which is verses 21 through 28. And I just call this the awakening, coming through 2 through 22 and coming to a place of awakening. Thank God that he brings us here. It says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit, verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. In other words, Lord, I lost my bearings. I lost my bearings. And then in verse 23, yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you're going to take me into glory. Lord, you never check out on me or let me go, even when I'm crazy. You take me by the right hand. Even when I'm nuts and off course and flying sideways, you grab me by the right hand and you straighten me out. You straighten up my course. You give me perspective. Thank you, Lord. Your right hand takes hold of me. And afterwards, you're going to take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Now, wait a minute. How did you go from, how'd they get all this stuff and I don't have it, to earth has nothing that I want besides you? Sounds like a crazy person. How'd you go from there to here? Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. Lord, you're what I get. You're what I have. The God is the strength of my heart and my portion. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Boiled down, he says, what I have, and thank you for showing me this, Lord, because I was a brute beast. I lost my way. I kind of got faked out. I got baubleized. The trinkets attracted my attention, shifted my focus, messed with my sense of well-being and my sense of purpose, my solidness, my groundedness. That happened. But thank you that you got me out of that. And what I have now is more precious than their stuff. I see now that what I have is more precious than any stuff. I see, Lord, that what I have is not stuff at all. And it's more precious than anything. What I have is more precious than their circumstances. What I have is more precious than any circumstances. When all is said and done, I've got you, Lord. I've got you. And with you, I have a life that is beyond compare, because you are just that awesome. You are just that full of life. You are life to me. I'm going to close with a piece that I wrote in my journal. Run in such a way that you may win, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that everyone who is in a race all runs, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Run in such a way that you may win. Now, before we internalize that instruction, we have to be careful that we identify whom we are running against. We have to identify the right opponent. Run in such a way that you may win, not comparing yourself to Dina, not comparing yourself to Brother Bill, not comparing yourself to Sister Norma, not comparing yourself to Brother Michael or to the greatest Christian who ever lived, Moses or Paul or Elijah. Don't compare yourself to any other human being, because no other human being is the competition. You're not running against someone else. But run in such a way that you may win. And as I meditated on this, I wrote this in my journal. My competition in running to win are the obstacles to my pursuit and my focus on you. My competition, Lord, are the obstacles to my pursuit and focus on you. The things that distract, the things that deter, or the things that discourage me from believing that the true riches are in you. That's my competition. The things that cause me to think that the true riches are someplace other than in you. The things that oppose the fulfillment of the purpose you have for me. Those are my competitors. The attitudes, the thoughts, the beliefs, the stuff that's going on in my head, the stuff that the evil one is feeding to me, the error. That's the competition. That's what I'm running against. I'm not competing with any other human being. I'm not racing against any other person. My quest is to know you better and to be fueled by that knowledge in such a way that I live each day, each moment in fidelity with your purposes for me in every moment. That I live each moment responsive to your spirit. Each of us has in Christ a glorious life, uniquely fashioned by our Heavenly Father, by our Creator. And it is beyond compare. So don't. Amen.